My friends in Christ, when I was a boy, it was common that two boys would engage in a ritual in which each pricked his finger to draw out a little blood, then pressed his finger against the other boy's finger so that the blood of the two commingled. That made them blood brothers. It was a way of affirming and strengthening their friendship, a kind of covenant between the two. I don't recall girls doing that. Girls tended to be more sensitive or more sensible than 9 or 10 or 11-year-old boys, at least in my childhood. At any rate, but blood brothers, that's what we would become. God has shown his desire to be friends with us. Starting with Adam and Eve, he made a covenant, a special relationship of friendship with human beings. He renewed it with Noah, made it stronger with Abraham, as we heard in our first reading. And then he made the covenant with Moses and the people of Israel, by which God, for his part, freed them from slavery in Egypt and led them to the promised land. And the people on their part agreed to obey God's commandments as a sign of belonging to him. And blood was also part of that covenant. The blood of the lamb was smeared on the doorposts of the Hebrews' homes so that the devastating angel would spare them while striking down the Egyptians. One of the great prophets of Israel, Jeremiah, foresaw that God would establish a new and definitive covenant with his people, writing it not on tablets of stone, but rather on their hearts. And we who follow Jesus Christ believe that he is the one who fulfills Jeremiah's prophecy. He established the new covenant, sealing it with his blood and making its power visible in his resurrection from the dead. We enter into the new covenant through the sacrament of baptism. That's always the first one. You can't receive other sacraments of God until you've received baptism. Some of you are catechumens, unbaptized persons who seek baptism, and others are already baptized and are candidates for full communion with the Catholic Church. But in this new covenant, God, through his Son, Jesus, offers you the forgiveness of your sins, the promise of eternal life, and adoption as sons and daughters in his family, the Church. That's from what God does. What's your part? Your part is to show the unwavering faith in God that Abraham showed, and to live as citizens of heaven, as St. Paul urges us. The goal of the new covenant is to share fully in the new life it brings by rising bodily from the dead when Jesus returns in glory. He was, of course, the first to rise, which we celebrate at Easter. He had warned his disciples that he was going to be rejected by the leaders of the people and put to death, but that he would rise on the third day. They likely did not understand, nor would we have. So, as today's gospel tells us, Jesus gave his closest disciples a glimpse of his future resurrection in the dazzling change in his appearance that suddenly came upon him. In the presence of Moses and Elijah, representing the Jewish law and the prophets, would reassure the disciples that Jesus' death and resurrection were according to God's plan. And the Father's voice from the cloud will make clear the Father's approval of Jesus' path. "This is my chosen Son. Listen to him." Now, if we had unclouded minds and firm wills to do what is right, all would proceed smoothly as we made our way to heaven. As the Spanish say, ojalá. It ain't so, huh? But experience teaches us that we get distracted and lazy and easily fall prey to the enticements to sin. The temptations which Jesus rejected in last Sunday's gospel, temptations to self-indulgence, to the abuse of power, to spiritual pride, we all too willingly give into. And so the church wisely instituted many centuries ago the season of Lent so that we may experience a renewal of mind and heart by engaging in its various penitential and religious practices. You, who will shortly be the elect, may consider Lent as kind of the home stretch in your race toward baptism. Those of you who are candidates for full communion, already baptized, see this as a time of moving farther away from sin in your life and toward God's grace and virtue. And all of us who are baptized, join in solidarity with both those to be elected and the candidates for full communion in these Lenten practices. And we pray for an influx of God's grace for our own benefit as well as for them. The sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, First Holy Communion, really do make a difference. You cannot see the grace of baptism or the Holy Spirit's gifts in confirmation or the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist, but receiving them with Abraham's and Paul's faith, you will experience their effects in your lives. And those effects will be visible, especially to those around you. Blessed Carlo Acutis, only 15 when he died of leukemia, was devoted to God and to Christ in the Eucharist. It affected how he lived. It affected how he treated his friends. He stood up for them when they were being bullied. He befriended a poor man who sat on the steps of the church nearby, begging. Carlo often brought him a plate of food. He got his friends to stop arguing when they were playing video games. His goodness brought his own mother back to the faith. His love for the invisible presence of Christ in the Eucharist was revealed to others in his behavior. I knew a woman who had a similar effect on others, saving some unborn children from abortion and leading adults to Christ. Her unseen faith produced visible results. The Word of God, our fellowship with one another in the church, our service to the poor and advocacy for justice, all draw us to God, and God's grace in some way touches us all engaged in those activities. But the richest vein of grace is found in the sacraments of the church, especially the foundational ones of baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. So it is with full conviction in their efficacy that the church offers them to you on your pilgrimage of faith. Receiving them with faith, you will gradually be transformed morally and spiritually so that the day of resurrection and reward will find you prepared for your final transformation into immortal and eternally happy human beings. A word to the godparents and sponsors of the candidates. Listen to St. Paul again. Join with others in being imitators of me and observe those who thus conduct themselves in the model you have in us. So it could sound arrogant. Look at me, how good I am. What he means is, I really am committed to following Jesus Christ. I can be a living model for you, you Philippians. Well, as Paul was for the Philippians, so you, godparents and sponsors, must be for your godchildren and candidates, models of Catholic faith and Christian living. They need to see that people they know, you, are actually living this faith and this life to which they are drawn by God's Spirit. All of us, whether parents, teachers, catechists, priests, deacons, religious, or bishops, must also strive not only to be holy men and women for our own benefit, but to show the world holiness is possible. We should want people to say of us, as many pagans did of the ancient Christians, see how much these Christians love one another. Let this Lent be a special time of inner renewal for you. Not smearing blood on our fingers, but sharing the waters of baptism makes us brothers and sisters in Christ and friends of Christ himself, who said to his apostles, "I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends." And that relationship does not wait for eternity. It begins here and now. So let us live our friendship of faith and love with the Lord and one another now, and trust that the good work that God has begun in us will, by his grace, be brought to fulfillment in heaven.